Well, thank you, Lord. Father, I just thank you for this beautiful congregation and all the great things that come from serving you. And I thank you, Lord, for what you've done through all the pastors here and the history and the love that we have throughout this congregation and with our pastors, Lord. We've gone through a lot. I thank you for Michael and Ken and Deb and Dave and Stephanie and myself, Lord, as we've walked through this whole thing called being in ministry and serving you. And Father, we just thank you and praise you that we can serve such a beautiful bunch of people. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so all y'all got a Bible, open it to Jonah. Oh, there we go. I was going to make you use your real Bibles. Hey, I gave all you guys a Bible. You best be looking at them. Whatever. Okay. So, the book of Jonah is in the Old Testament, right before Micah. It's all right. We're going to do this. Okay. So, we're going to talk about Jonah, who is running from God. Okay, let's go to Jonah 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So God told the prophet Jonah to go to Nineveh. Why did he tell him to go? What does it say? Preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. That's why he sent Jonah to Nineveh. Now, he told them to stop doing evil things. So Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And the rulers were notoriously evil and cruel. And you can see why Jonah went, nope, I'm out of here. So what did he do? He didn't go to Nineveh, did he?
No.
He did not go to Nineveh. He got on a boat and headed the other way. Like Moses, when I preached before, he's like, what? What? You talking to me? Nope, I'm out of here. I'm gone. Because he wanted him to do something that was hard. Did he want to do that? Not really. So what happened on the boat? A big storm. Everybody knows the story of Jonah. You learned about it when you were a kid. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." Because they needed to find out whose fault it was that they had this big storm. Really? It's just a storm. And the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you?" He answered. Okay, now so think about this. If somebody come up to you and you're in the middle of the storm and like, "Who are you? Where are you from?" Are you going to stand up and go, "I'm a Hebrew. and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. So that's what happens when we stand in the power of God, of what he has given us. He gives us that strength to stand and go, I'm a Hebrew. This is who I am. He gives us the power to do that when we stand in the authority that God has given us. They were terrified and they asked him, what have you done? They knew he was running from God because he'd already told them. So he was already on there going, hey guys, I'm running from my God. But now he's standing up going, okay, here, it's me, it's my fault. I did it all. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? What did Jonah say? Pick me up, throw me into the sea. He replied, it will become calm, and I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. All right, it's my fault, I give, throw me in the water. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder before them. So they ask him, they confront him, and then they're like, okay, we're not going to really do that because you told us. I mean, why? And they're like, okay, we're going to go the other way anyway. But the sea grew even wilder than before. Wow. Then they cried out to the Lord. So the Lord had to make it pretty intense for them to go, okay, so then they are crying out to the Lord. Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. So now they're like, oh, great, now we throw him over and there's going to be a giant storm that's really going to kill all of us. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. As at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So when they did it, the storm stopped. From that moment on, the sailors worshiped the one true God because they listened to what Jonah said. That's kind of cool because in the scripture before here, when it was talking about, they were praying to their God, their own God. They weren't praying to our God. They had lots of little gods they carried around with them. When we run from God and what he asks us to do, he still uses that situation to bring others to him. So they may have thrown Jonah over, but then they went, oh, we're okay, all right, we got it. He brings others to him through our situations that we walk through. He still uses that situation. And sometimes, well, most times, it takes something a little bit more dramatic to get their attention, to get my attention, because I know it certainly did with me. It took some pretty ugly things. So let's go to reading what happened to Jonah when he got swallowed by the big fish. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. It's a cool prayer that he says. You need to go back over this. When we're done here today, you need to read that prayer because we're going to read it right now. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Whew. I know a lot of us have been in those depths, and the waves and the waters are swirling around us. And the seaweed was wrapped around my head. Wow. I have said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I jumped the gun there. So he was drowning in that mess. Seaweed was around him. The waters were engulfing me. And then to the roots of the mountain I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, and I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. He brings us up out of that pit. He brings us up out of that world that we lived in before we knew him. Whew, we don't know we're in it until we've got the sea swirling around us and sucking us down. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God, God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. That's a really, really cool prayer. But let's go back to the vomit part. I mean, think about that. And the Lord commanded the fish, and he vomited Jonah onto dry land. So you try to get that picture in your head. You got this big old fish that's going to come up on dry land. So he vomited Jonah up onto dry land. You think he was still covered a little bit with some of that vomit?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
How much did we wallow around in some form of vomit before we cried out? I sure did. We were wallowing in some stuff before he spit me out onto dry land. I just find it interesting. I looked at every version of the Bible, and vomit is in every single one of them. So there was no variation on exactly what they meant in this, what Jonah was talking about. It's a pretty vivid visual, isn't it? Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. A second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. The message he gave him was 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God and he rescued them. So let's go back to that. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. How many times does he have to go, hey, 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 you, I'm trying to get your attention? Sometimes it takes several times for us to answer his call. Several times, more than, sometimes Jonah is like, yeah, maybe a couple more. Yeah, yeah, he's going to smack us upside the head with a 2x4. So sometimes it takes a little bit more. It may take a relapse. It may take you going back out in the world, but I got to tell you, when that happens, it will be extremely uncomfortable for you to live out there in that world. Once you know about Jesus, going back out into that world is not a very comfortable place to be. And he will continually remind you of that, like, okay, come on back. So God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach my message. So Jonah went, he walked around the city shouting God's message. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. Now, if you finish reading the rest of the book of Jonah, I didn't want to go into it here because it talks about Jonah like being mad that God didn't annihilate him. So what's happening here in this whole situation with Jonah? God called Jonah and he ran. It's kind of difficult to run from God, isn't it? God stopped him. 3 days in a fish, I think that would kind of get my attention. I'm not sure about you, but it certainly would me. And then God kind of gave him an ultimatum. Okay, you're just going to stay in there until you give. And that's where that beautiful prayer came from. Then Jonah obeyed, and God spared him and the people of Nineveh because he was obedient, finally. Took a little arm twisting, but he did it. And Jonah 1:2, going back to the very beginning, then the word of the Lord, well, go back to 1, Carol, the next one. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. So this isn't just about Jonah. This is about God having compassion on the people of Nineveh. He loved them. And he loves that lost and hurting world out there. He loves every one of them. And that's why we're here. That's why he's sending us out there into that lost and hurting world. Because they're not going to hear about Jesus unless we go tell them. That's our job. That's what we do. You don't accept Jesus and then go hide in a corner. No. Because I don't know about you, but when I accepted Jesus, I couldn't stop myself from telling others about him. And I think I've said before, I ended up running so fast that I'm knocking people over and I had to come back and sweep them off and go, okay, come on. Let me tell you about Jesus. So Jesus is just standing there with his hands tied, waiting for you to come and untie him so that you can go serve him. He's waiting for each one of us to come out there. And if we don't, a lot of times he'll use somebody else. Huh? What happened to Saul, King Saul? He lost his kingdom and gave it to David. So we need to pay attention when God calls. Because I don't want to miss out on all the really cool things that can happen when God uses you. Because it's awesome to see what God can do. When you walk in what he's asked you to do. And it's usually when we're in distress that he comes in to get our attention, to get us to do what he wants us to do, till we finally cry uncle. So what do you think caused Jonah to run from God? Huh? Fear. Exactly. Fear of what? Fear of losing control of my life. Fear of not getting what I want. Fear of losing something I think I own. And a fear of whatever is keeping you back from serving him. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? This is King David. This time of year in October is when the world focuses on Halloween. Fear. Fear in everything. Let's all get scared. Some of the decorations are elaborate. Some of them are kind of cute. Some of them are pretty scary. You got like some dude that's swinging down off of something to jump into a sidewalk and scared people that are walking by. You got a screechy witch on someone's front porch. It's all about scaring people. And it's amazing how much money people spend on decorations. In Utah, woo, come on, they love Halloween. I mean, the 1st of October, there is the first scary decoration going up. And the world glorifies that fear, right? You've got scary things that are going on, scary movies, haunted houses, all those things that people love to do. And it can seem entertaining to seek out those things that make us feel afraid. So why do people like being scared? In other words, to feel fear. So I was researching, Christopher Dwyer, doctor, is the definition of fear. Fear refers to an emotion or feeling induced by perceived danger or threat of danger, which yields a psychological change that subsequently evokes a behavioral response. Fight, flight, or freeze. Nothing about this description implies anything that's fun or pleasurable, does it? If you've ever been in one of those situations of fight, flight, or freeze, that determines who you are and what your personality is. Are you going to be the guy that's going to fight? Are you going to be the guy that runs? Are you going to freeze? So, I didn't put this in my notes, but I was a part of a robbery at the University of Utah. When I first went to work at the University of Utah, and I worked in the bookstore, I went from managing 7-Elevens and convenience stores to going and running the post office in the bookstore at the University of Utah. I hadn't been there a month, and there was a robbery that occurred. And I came into work, and I had no idea what was going on. It was around this time of year. And I went in to work, and when I got in there, everybody was like standing at the door. They couldn't get in because there was a code you had to put in before the store was open. And I'm like, I'm just, you know, being me and saying, what's the matter with you guys? What's going on? So we found out when we got the code and we walked in, there's a guy standing in the middle where you walk into the bookstore. He had on a hat, a ball cap, a New York Giants hat. Whew. And I, like the smart aleck that I am, walked in and went, "What the, what's going on?" And he stuck a gun in my mouth and said, "You are in the middle of an effing robbery." And I felt my body, I had the most incredible calm come over me that just washed over me. And I knew then the worst thing that could happen was he killed me and I would be home with Jesus. He took all of us. There was about 8 of us. And they took us downstairs and they held us hostage. They were trying to get into the safe because it was during buyback, which is when a company comes in and there is a lot of money around to give people back the refund. These guys, there was SWAT teams that were on top of the building. There was all kinds of stuff going on around us. And they ended up not being able to open the safe because the gal that had the combination to the safe was so terrified that she was the one that froze. She couldn't think, she couldn't talk, she couldn't move, and they couldn't get the combination out of her. And I knew I was in that situation to pray for those guys that none of us would be hurt. They didn't get anything, they escaped. And the next thing I remember is there's a guy kicking the door down and he's a SWAT team and he's like, "Are you being held hostage? Are you being held hostage? Are you being held hostage?" And all of us were safe.
Glory to God. Glory to God.
But are you going to be that guy? So you never know when that situation is going to come on you. The rest of them all had to go to counseling. And I went to counseling with them because the University of Utah, of course, you know. Oh, I forgot to tell you, he hit me upside the head with a gun. I missed that part. He hit me on the top of my head right here on the side and my ear went numb. And that's when I got that feeling. And so I had to go in and have MRIs and all kinds of stuff and there was nothing wrong with me. But God spared those people because I was there. And I know that for a fact. That was in 1993.
I was there the night you came home.
Lloyd was there, yeah. So I want you to think about what happens this time of year and why people enjoy being afraid. So the research that this guy did goes into talking about the reason that people can go to these things is the safety net. Did I have that on there, Carol? Okay, I'm just going to read it. Okay, so this guy is talking about why people can go into a situation like a haunted house or being afraid and why people love it. Consistent with the description above, when we get scared, our bodies will go into fight, flight, or freeze mode. Even though we are cognitive lazy, our brains are good at what they do. If so, we are in a setting where we get a safe fright. Like watching a horror film, visiting a haunted house, or playing a scary video game. Our brains quickly evaluate the situation and tell us that we're free from risk. Our bodies calm, and many of us subsequently enjoy the experience. Thus, many of us are actually seeking controlled fear and suspense because we know we're safe. And then the flood happens. When we get scared, we experience a rush of adrenaline and release of endorphins and dopamine, the biochemical rush can result in a pleasure-filled opioid-like sense of euphoria. Coupled with this, when we are reminded of our safety, the safety net, because we're no one with safe environment, the experience of the fear subsides and we are left with a gratifying sense of relief and subsequent well-being. So do you think that fear can be a good thing? Sure it is. You walk to the edge of a cliff and you're going to go, oh, whoa, hey, ho, hey, and you're going to back up. That's an instinct that God instilled in every one of us. It's a survival. That's what he gave us. He gave us that instinct of fear. We run when we're in a scary situation, right? He gave us that instinct. We're either going to stop and go, okay, evaluate, or you're going to turn around and run. That instinct is different than a fear that is controlling us. When you have a fear that's controlling us, you have to stop and go, okay, what's the worst thing that can happen? I'm going to die. Whew, thank you, Jesus. I'm going home. So that's when you can back it up and say, okay, now I'm not going to let this fear control my life anymore. As believers, our focus should not be on fear, but on God. We need to remember that God's light is much more powerful than any darkness we can ever encounter. Whether we are living in a real or imagined fear, we are not trusting God. Because a lot of fear that we live in is self-imposed. It's a fear of something that's in here. And that's not a good place to be when we're not trusting God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So this declaration by David is to shift our focus from things that frighten us to the one who is greater than all our fears. The world may draw us into a mindset of fear, but this scripture offers us a reminder that we don't need to fear anything or anyone. Because David wrote this when he was in a scary situation. Saul was after him. He was going to kill him. But his response was to not dwell on those fears, but to rely on God. Now, I have never liked scary movies or anything like that. I have never cared for them. I don't like them. They make me physically sick. And I've been that way my whole life. I know now that I'm super sensitive to the power of the darkness that's there. When I became a follower of Jesus, I realized what that meant. I'm looking at Lloyd because he was there. When my late husband and I were in Provo, where we got saved, there was a group of Satan worshipers that would come to our little church and taunt us. They would come around the outside of the church. They would be taunting us. And we were all new believers in Jesus. We had AA meetings at the church. We had them at my house. And some of them would attend those meetings. We had some pretty crazy encounters with the demonic. But I do know that there is that evil that's out there because I've seen it. The best part about this whole thing is there was a lot of them that came to Jesus. And I know that God placed them in our lives to get delivered from that stuff that had ran their entire lives, and they came to Jesus. It was a beautiful thing. But as a result of that time, I am not a fan of Halloween. Because I do know that the dark side uses it to further their agenda. No matter how cute it is, no matter how fun it is, there's still that evil that lurks behind it. Actually, yesterday when I was going through and I was writing this, I thought, because there was several things back in the 70s and the 80s that I was researching, I thought, well, I'll go back and see what were some of the things that were going on at that time that freaked me out so bad when I was younger. And when I put it into the search engine, all these horrific movies started popping up, and I physically got sick, just like it used to do to me in the old days. I was physically sick. I had to stand up in my office and start praying and pacing around and going, this is the enemy trying to get in and destroy us. I'm not going to talk about any of them of what they were because I will not give the enemy a place in this place.
That's right. Come on, preach it.
We will not allow the enemy to come in to where we're sharing about Jesus.
That's right.
Because his light is the one that protects us from all of that. I was reading an article by Whitney Hoppler called Focus on God, Not Fear. And she was talking about fear and this time of year. During October, when our fallen world encourages us to be entertained by fear, we have the opportunity to choose a different path. Instead of allowing fear to take root in our hearts, we can focus on the truth that God is our stronghold. That means we can trust our all-powerful God to give us strength in all situations and to protect us from all that scares us, including the evil that surrounds us. The darkness that casts scary shadows of doubt and worry around us cannot overpower the light of God's presence in our lives. Fear is a powerful emotion, but it is not stronger than the power of God. When we allow fear to dominate our thoughts, it can paralyze us and keep us from living the thriving life that God wants us to have. No matter what circumstances we face, we can be confident in the assurance the Bible gives us in this scripture. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? We are here to give people the peace and calm that comes from knowing Jesus. And the importance of focusing on God rather than on fear when we feel afraid. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray for every person that can hear my voice today, whether it be in this building, whether it be online. I ask that you would show them the fears that have been weighing on their hearts, and to bring all our fears to you. And we ask you to remove them in your precious and holy name, Jesus. Help us to remember your faithfulness that helps us shift our focus from fear to you, God. Show us that you are our salvation and the light in the darkness. In your name, Jesus. Amen.